right, Acts 16 is where we're at here this morning. Acts 16, again, I appreciate Shane taking Sunday school last Sunday morning, preaching in the morning, Nathan in the evening, pastor on Wednesday night while we were down in North Carolina. Acts 16, we're going to pick up toward the end of this chapter here, life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I think what I'm leaning towards, I'm still praying about it, is probably life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, breaking it up into two sections. As you know, there's a lot there. We probably could cover, you know, if we, depending how deep we want to get, verse by verse, could do that for several years. So I think I'm going to break it into part one, part two. And so my goal as of now, unless the Lord changes that, is probably to teach life and ministry of the Apostle Paul up through probably September, and then take off October, November, December, those 3 months, and maybe do some different things for Sunday school, and then probably pick back up part two, perhaps in January, and just take a small break there from that. So my goal is probably to get up to around chapter 20, 21, and then take a break, if you would, from that, and then come back to that as we get into January, Lord willing. That's sort of where I'm at right now. We'll let you know more about that. But right now, we're finishing up chapter 16, perhaps one of the most famous stories involving the Apostle Paul, Paul and Silas in jail. Probably if you were to say, what stories do you know out of Acts? That would be one of the top five, or even maybe top two or three, of Paul and Silas in jail, and the miracle of the earthquake and being released. And then one of the most famous questions in all the Bible, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I remember our mission trip, our third mission trip our teens took to Dominican Republic. That was our verse for our t-shirt. Always had a mission t-shirt that you'd wear, whether traveling or maybe going. And so that was our one. White shirt, Dominican Republic flag, and on the back it had in English and Spanish. All right. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ was the answer we had, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Great verses. Most have memorized those, and excellent verses certainly to use for evangelism and soul winning. Now, if you're with us and you don't have sort of a color map. Again, I realize your Bibles, most Bibles, if you have a more than the basic Bible, will have maps in the back, but sometimes it's hard to flip back and forth from the map to the front. Maybe some folks like to do that, but if you'd like one just to be able to look at, I believe there's some extra copies right back there on the little lectern podium. And so if you're here and you don't have one, Julianne is back there, we can put her to work. Anybody would like one of those, they're back there, just raise your hand. You may have had that copy from previously. All right, I don't see any hands. You're welcome to slip and get one of those. It just simply has a little bit clearer and larger to read maybe than your Bible. Paul's first and second missionary journey. We've already covered the first journey there, if you have that map and you're looking at it. And it was still a lengthy journey. That was the first missionary journey. The first pioneer missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas, from Ascending Church of Antioch, all right? And wow, they were going over what we would call fresh meat ground, all right? First time through, all right? And no one had been there as far as we know, getting the gospel out into that area there. Now, we're on the second journey, and if you have that map, it's the bottom part of that, and you can see, wow, that's pretty much double the length there as far as the red, if you're following the red arrows. Again, both missionary trips started from the Ascending Church of Antioch. And now if you're with us on that map, we're at the top, sort of top left there where you find Philippi. If you're looking at Philippi, that's where we're at, Philippi. We won't be there too much longer. We may even get into chapter 17 and see as it gets down into Thessalonica. All right, but that's where we're at. So let's review just quick, and you can just raise your hand here. Let's see how well your memory is here. So who is with Paul on this journey? We're looking for the complete answer. Who is with Paul right now as we pick it up in Acts 16? We'll say we'll start at verse 25. All right, we're looking for everybody. Who is with Paul? Who knows the answer? You can say it out loud, you can raise your hand. Is Paul by himself? No. Who's with him? Silas, is that it? Mark, not John Mark right now. Luke? Timothy? All right, now I realize verse 25, all right, 26, it's only Paul and Silas in jail. But we know from previously looking at the beginning of the chapter, we know that Timothy is with them. He's not in jail with them. We know that Luke had joined them at least part of chapter 16 there, where he puts it into the plural we. We're not always told if they're all together, but they were certainly all in Philippi together, all right. Paul and Silas, though, were the ones that were arrested, all right. So they're in Philippi. What continent are they in? Europe. All right, they're in Europe. They've crossed over there, the Aegean Sea, and so they've gone from what would be called Asia Minor, Asia Minor, which would be Turkey most of today, and they cross over, and that is Europe, all right? Greece, most of that is Greece, what we would think of the country of Greece today, even almost, and if you've talked to Monica here, she gets excited, all right, because that's right, real literally right there at Bulgaria, modern day, there is a modern day Macedonia, all right? We had some missionaries at Temple that were missionaries to Macedonia, that part of the world. We would call that Eastern Europe today. And so they cross over to Philippi. Anything unique about Philippi as we review? All right, it'd be called a colony. It'd be more of a military outpost. It was a little Rome, all right, a colony of Rome. We saw that earlier in the chapter. A lot of the colonies were filled with ex or retired military from the Roman Empire. And they were given enticements to move to these colonies, all right, and not have to pay income taxes, a lot of taxes, given free property. And so anytime you see these colonies, all right, those are a little bit special. And so Philippi is the main city, the great city of Macedonia, which is a region. It's a colony. That helps explain what we're looking at in this chapter. That helps explain some of the why they were arrested. That helps explain the accusations. That helps explain what Paul's going to do when they get out of jail and what he's going to use as Roman citizenship. And we've looked at that a little bit there, all right? All right, so I'm going to answer this question. Why are they in prison? If you were teaching this to a children's Sunday school class right now, and someone said, whoa, why are they in prison? What did they do? Did they do wrong? What would be the answer? Why are they in prison? They were what? Preaching? All right, good answer. We'll see if that's correct or not. They are preaching. Why were they in prison? What would your answer be? Why were they? Say, what was the charge? Were they jaywalking? Were they selling things without a license? Were they preaching, street preaching, and people got riled up? What exactly was the accusation? Disrupting trade. I heard back there were Jews. Teaching custom. Now, we would say, well, what instigated all of that? Okay, the preaching, the demonic-filled young lady, Paul casting that demon out of her, the men that sort of controlled her, got gain, were upset, and so they weren't happy with that. It's likely that Paul and Silas, as Jews, may have had different garb on. We're not sure. Identified whatever reason, their speech, and the men grabbed them, verse 19. They accused them. They brought them to the marketplace, and what was the accusation? Linda said that there, verse 20. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And we pointed that out. Notice, their Jews were Romans, all right? They're teaching things that's not what we hold to or what we believe. They're disrupting, and part of that would be preaching. Now we know the real reason they're covering all this up is the fact that they have lost their means of money and financial gain, and that has made them upset. So they're going to try to blame these two men, and they do. And the Bible says, verse 22, that, wow, everybody got angry, a little bit of a riot here. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So, wow. And so they didn't even ask them or interrogate them or anything. Good to see the Phillips here. Forgot to say we saw them at church, all right? They were down at, they're members of Maranatha down there in Shelby. So they said, we're going to see you on Sunday, all right? And this young man right here, right, just finishing up Servant's Heart. All right, he was at Servant's Heart all summer. We saw him when we dropped the teens off. And so good to have them up here. Many of you know the Phillips. Get a chance to catch up with them here in between Sunday school and Sunday morning. But we're in Acts 16 there. We're sort of reviewing quickly here, getting to the meat of the chapter. And so they're in prison. They've been beaten. Verse 23 says, laid many stripes, meaning as they're being whipped, it's leaving stripes or marks, all right? Probably being viciously whipped and beaten. Then that wasn't enough. Throw them into prison. That wasn't enough. Throw them in the inner prison, the deepest maybe part, the hardest to get out of, if for any reason. Now, that wasn't enough, verse 24. Put their feet fast in the stocks, as if they were dangerous criminals who were going to try to get out, all right? But, hey, they had got the people riled up, and they're going to make a show of this. And so here you've got two men who have been doing what God wants, God's will, proclaiming the gospel, preaching, discipling. We already saw the first convert in Europe, Lydia, and then later her household. Little churches started in Philippi. They're preaching the word of God. They're doing what God wants. Satan's not happy. Cast out the demon. And so they're going to try to get the work to cease. And now it seems like, wow, the devil, the world, won, the flesh. You got these two men. Ha, now what are they going to do? Ah, look at that. That would cause a lot of Christians to say, see, it's not worth it. See what happens? I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Better to be a silent Christian. It's called pragmatism. The ends justify the means. Hey, I did this. Look what happened. So therefore, we'll no longer do this. Or look, we did this. It's not maybe not according to the Bible, but look at the results. So it's a lot of pragmatism today in churches and people and even, hey, and I tried doing devotions and it just didn't work. So therefore, I'd like to ask that person, what did you mean by it didn't work? What are you looking for? What was supposed to happen? Some magic thing? What happened? Oh, I went soul winning. I used to do that, but you know, nobody comes anymore. So what is that supposed to mean? Well, right? So hey, look, these guys, I don't want to do that. I mean, if that's going to happen to me, who wants to be a preacher? All right? Or you read about missionaries. Oh, who wants to be a missionary? Those missionaries arrested her. What about the young couple that were just martyred in Haiti? No thanks. All right? As if the ends justify the means. Or, well, I do this and things turn out good. No. We're supposed to do what God wants. We're supposed to do right. So it looks like right now that the gospel has halted, that this little church, we have no idea, is maybe going to die out after all. I mean, aren't they watching? Oh, look what happened to Paul and Silas. Now, yes, there's Timothy. He's young, though. Yes, there's Luke. They could probably strengthen some things. But what would happen to the church? Could they not be intimidated? Could they not say, whoa, look what they did to these people? I know that they threatened them being Jews, but still, if they find out we're associated with them, the whole thing could squash. All right? And you can see as the gospel is advancing, and the devil putting up a fight here in the world, and so you've got these two men now in prison. Let me ask you, if you were Paul and Silas, and we looked at this last time, well, how would you be now? Now, I know what you the Bible answer is. I'm not asking for the Bible answer. I'm just asking about you. How do you handle problems? I don't think any of us have had this problem. So how do you even handle little ones? Something happens to you. It's unjust. How do you react when the sponge is squeezed? What comes to the surface? I mean, I'm talking about as small as a car pulls out in front of you. Great injustice. You're the world's greatest driver. How dare anybody do that? Do they not know how to drive? How do you react? I mean, maybe you mutter something. Maybe you get angry. Maybe you impact your children who are listening. But now, I wonder how you would react then if this happened to you. If the car set you off. Or what happened if you went soul winning and somebody, get off my property, slam the door. How do you react to that? Do you quit? Do you get upset? Do you mutter a few things? Do you... My goodness. Wow. It's interesting to see what happens, right? We won't even comment, really, necessarily. I'm sure there's been discussions about the Olympics, right, and the opening ceremony, and seen lots of different things, and wow. Good different thoughts, but I mean, was that shocking to you? Sinners did sinful things? Lost people? Why would they? What were you expecting, necessarily? What were you? You know, doesn't mean we shouldn't be upset or blasphemy, but what were you? What do you expect when lost people ask lost? What do you get mad when the person is rude at the guy? Now, what about if it's a believer? That's a different thing. All right, but why do we get to we? Ugh. Now here they are. They've been beaten, whipped, Enter prison. I doubt they'd be given any food or water, any privilege. Talk about humbling. Going to put their feet in stocks, which probably means that they're in a very uncomfortable position. Your back is just on fire. They lock the door. Maybe other prisoners are making fun of them. You've been in prison, some of you, or done prison ministries? And then, boom, now you're just left there. What do you think? You look at each other? You start casting blame? Paul? Why'd you have to do that? Should we even come to Philippi? Why'd we even come to Philippi? Right, well, the Lord directed you to Philippi. This is where we're supposed to be. It may seem better to be out by the river with Lydia. God directed you to Philippi, and now this has happened, but yet does anything happen outside of God's sovereignty? Did he know this would happen? Could he have kept us from this? Of course. So he allowed it to happen. So why are we here? Has the gospel ever been in the prison? Were any of these prisoners in here ever hear the gospel? What about that old jailer? He wasn't very nice with us. He was rough putting our feet in the socks. Oh, my goodness. All right, well, these other prisoners, maybe they're making, I don't know. We don't know what it looked like. Maybe they were isolated. Maybe there was, we have no idea what it looked like compared to today's prisons. But there they are. They're in there. Now, that's not, these men weren't, well, I don't want to say, we like to use the word saint, right? They weren't saints. Yes, they were. All right, they were believers. I'm sure that there is maybe some fleshly response, but maybe not. The question is, how much time is between verse 24 and 25? You know, I have no idea. No idea. Made their feet fast in the stocks and at midnight. So I don't know how long they were in there. Now, Holy Spirit doesn't give us any more info, so I'm not going to read into that and try to add stuff that's not in there. How many, was that hours? Were they arrested in the beginning of the day? All it tells us is at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So the prisoners heard them. So that's, there's only two ways you can look at that. Either the prisoners were close enough in proximity to hear them just praying and singing an average, or they were praying and singing loud so that the prisoner's going to hear them. I have no idea, inner prison, outer prison. But it's obvious, though, that their prayers, their speech, their singing could be heard by others, including possibly the jailer. Maybe they preached in between all this time. Maybe they witnessed. I don't know. But we do know that at midnight, verse 25, they're not able to get any night's sleep. Probably be pretty painful anyways. If you ever had a major injury, you may not be able to sleep. They apparently were not given any medication, anything to dull the pain that we can take today, to pain reliever, pain medicine. All right, I think I've shared this. I remember one of the most painful things I ever had in my entire life, all right, was when I was an intern in Kansas for the summer before my senior year at Pensacola, and helping with, they had a couple weeks of camp. They rented a little camp, the church did, and had a couple of little churches in Kansas would get together, and they had their little week. So I was helping out sometimes. I wasn't the main preacher, but I'd preach sometimes as a counselor, you know. And so, I often went out. I was, you know, barefoot a lot. I grew up out, so I had just gotten a really bad ingrown toe, my big toe. So I mean, oh my, it was painful. Throbbing, red. Oh, it was just making me miserable. And there was a doctor in the church at Valley Falls. Although you wouldn't picture him as a doctor, but he was a doctor. And his son was a junior. And so he looked at it and he said, well, we can take care of that right now. Now, he said, it's going to hurt. He said, but and this was, so after hours, like junior week, so it was like, I come up to the main little building, and he said, all right. So I remember, you know, I'm 20, 21, tough guy, all right, got me up late, just laid me on like a cafeteria table, and he said, now, this is going to hurt. I don't know if you give me a spoon or something, but and it did hurt. I think I did scream, all right, and I would have prided myself on not screaming, all right? But, you know, you can even just picture some of you, I don't want to, you know, just having to dig down in there and cut that jagged part off, all right? And then stick a piece of gauze down in there. Ah! I'm saying all to say this. I couldn't sleep at all that night. You know, went back and I'm in a cabin with like a couple other guys and it's younger boys. I mean, I couldn't sleep the whole night. My foot was throbbing so bad. I mean, forget it, all right? Just painful. No pain medicine, no pain. Ah! No, praise the Lord. About 24 hours later, it was great. Worked. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Doc. All right? But, hey, these guys went through a lot more than I did with a little ingrown toenail, all right? I mean, they were whipped mercifully. No, we could have been as many as they wanted. All right? They could have been laying on the ground almost unconscious. Their backs are red and raw and bleeding. These Jews teach these guys a lesson they'll never repeat, or anybody else who's watching. Put them into prison. Make sure they don't get away. Oh, okay, I'm going to put them in there. Put them in stocks. Think about that. Oh, my goodness. We would be getting ready to sue, call the lawyer, revenge, put that on the church prayer chain. It wouldn't be pray for, get us out of here. All right? All those kind of things that we often do today. And yet, wow, Paul and Silas, at least at midnight, don't know how long they were in there, prayed. It's obvious they're praying out loud, not private, quiet prayer. And sang praises unto God. What are they singing? Probably the Psalms, right? What would Jewish men be singing? The songbook, the book of Psalms, Jewish hymns, things that they were singing, all right? Singing the scriptures, likely, all right? What were they that's a good question. What were they praying for? I don't know. You don't either. They prayed. Lord, get us out of here. Lord, show your power. Lord, show these men that you are God alone. Lord, give us an opportunity. I don't know what they were praying. It said they prayed and the prisoners heard them. And I've said this before. I said, hey, sometimes you can't get into your family and friends. You can't. It's hard to witness to them. Very few people, though, if you say, could I pray? Okay, sure. And then you do all your witnessing in your prayer. All right? Who's going to say, no? Hey, coming to visit somebody in the hospital. Oh, don't talk about, they're not religious. Going to the funeral. Be okay if I had a word of prayer? Sure. I mean, very few people. Then you pray. And when you're going to pray, no one's going to interrupt you. One of the worst of all time. I mean, you could probably ask Pastor Becker, how many times has he ever been interrupted in all the prayers he's ever prayed? Maybe a few, but I doubt many. Can I have a word of prayer? And then as you pray, boy, you can pray as long as you want. Pray for 5 minutes. You can pray for 3 minutes. You can pray the gospel. Lord, I want to thank you that I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that we're, you can do all kinds of stuff. They prayed and they sang praises and the prisoners heard them. I love that phrase. The prisoners heard them. They were, right, the old captive audience, right? No pun intended. They were captive. Where are they going to go? Maybe they were, be quiet. It says it's at midnight. It doesn't, the prisoners heard them. And oh my goodness. Maybe these prisoners are getting fearful. Maybe they're praying for God to send some. I don't know what they're doing. But the Bible says, verse 26, boom. And suddenly, I mean, out of the blue, just boom. Keep in mind, it's midnight. These two Jewish men are unique to who's normally in the prison. People, again, we don't know what the prisons were like, maybe necessarily. I'm sure there's maybe some, you can travel over there. Maybe they have some remnants and things you can look at and maybe online. But they've been in there. These men are different. These men serve Jehovah. You can tell by their prayers. You can tell by their singing. Wow, there may be a fear among the prisoners. Number one, a fear of how can these men do this? Usually in prisons there's profanity and there's anger and there's bitterness and there's revenge and there's threatenings and if I ever get out of here. These men are different, like Christ on the cross. Remember that rough centurion? That centurion? Tough guy? Well, surely this must be the Son of God. Wow. I mean, I've been sitting here watching and observing and listening. This is not a regular man. Same thing is happening in the prison here. The prisoners heard them. Verse 26 is suddenly, a giant earthquake. The Bible says great one. So the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep. Now he was able to sleep, so apparently he's a little farther off. Maybe his home or a bedroom is attached to the prison, we don't know. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, possibly like a dagger, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And we believe that based on Roman tradition, typically, that if you allowed a prisoner to escape or whatever they did, saying, you're probably going to be killed. Those kind of, I'm going to kill myself. I'm not going to be humiliated by having to maybe have an official charge or to be humiliated. I'm just going to kill myself. Oh my goodness. They're all going to be gone. Forget it. All right. But Paul, verse 28, cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now, I want to stop right there for a second. I'm not here to speculate, but two interesting phrases there. Verse 26, everyone's bands were loosed. Now, we would say that verse 26 was a miracle, correct? Would we agree that that was a miracle from God? A great earthquake, not just a random, whoa, that was amazing, lucky. An earthquake came. And it just rattled everything. And amazingly enough now it says, the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now, it doesn't say that the entire building caved in. Everything was shaking, but it says that two things happened. As everything is, it says that all the doors were open. And then it's very interesting. Everyone's bands were loose. Now, why? Why did God, it would make sense if it was like, and Paul and Silas were released. Whoa. Right? Just like Peter earlier in the book of Acts. Peter's in jail, and the angel comes, and he's released and taken out of nobody. Whoa. So when God sent the earthquake, was it just to get Paul and Silas out? Was there already a great fear among the prisoners? They've been hearing probably the preaching and the praying and the singing and their testimonies. And Jehovah, and there's a great fear maybe about that. And all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and now all of a sudden it's darkness. And this is, where'd this come from? This has to be the God of these men. And now the doors were open. And it wasn't, now it's not like, woohoo, open house, all right? They're not even leaving. The door's open. This is, maybe today we'd say, lost people would say, this is scary, this is freaky, this is, I can't explain this. We're not leaving. We're not going anywhere. It's like, oh, leave. No, whoa, I can't explain any of this. Whoa, and if we're chained, there is a great fear, the complete opposite of what we would expect. Earthquake, power goes off, darkness, whoa, we're out of here, let's go, prison break, this is awesome. Like you see in cities, right, when power goes off, what happens in the cities? Looting. Yeah, you're like, whoa, don't go out of your house. People are breaking in things, stealing things, it's chaotic. But not here. At a jail in Philippi, I remember going to Alcatraz. We did the Alcatraz at night tour with one of our senior trips, one of the senior classes. We were sponsors, and so we did some snowmobiling in the high mountains of Nevada, and then drove over through Sacramento and down. That was one of the, hey, we're going to do Alcatraz at night. That was a great tour. And you go in there, and really, maybe some of you have been there, but one of the neat things is you're in there, and they're like, all right, here we go. And they turn some of the lights off, and then they do that famous noise, where all the doors lock, that you often hear about, hear in a movie or something. And then they do the opposite, where they all open, clang. It's like, whoa, yeah, that's scary. So I want you to picture this. Like, you're a prisoner. You're in this prison. You're Roman. Whatever. Maybe you're in jail because of whatever. And who doesn't want to get out of prison? But these two men they brought in, highly unusual. First, you made fun of them and laughed, sort of like the thieves beside Jesus. But after a while, these men were very different. They weren't cursing and using profanity. And they were humble. They were praying. They were talking about the Lord. They were giving praise to their God. Their God. They believe in some God, Jehovah. They were singing some of the Psalms. Maybe they were singing about God's creation, His mighty hand. Maybe they were singing some of the Psalms 70s and 80s and 90s, where it talks about David and Og and the great giants that were defeated, by Moses and God's mighty power and His creation. And things started to get quiet in the prison. And these men are singing. Can you imagine just singing coming out of a prison? Can you imagine walking into prison? I'm not going to say, have you ever been in prison? Because that can mean a couple things, all right? I'm sure prison ministries. I've had a chance to be in a prison ministry once, at least. Yeah, not talking about a jail. That's a little different than visiting a jail. But when I was a junior at college, I was asked to go on a day trip to a medium security prison in Alabama. A lot of prisons down there, close to Pensacola. And about 12 of us are going to play basketball. We're going to go in the prison. We're going to play basketball. All right, with the prisoners there on the basic court that you can see on movies, you know, big outdoor one. Everybody's standing all right there. And then we were going to have a little Bible lesson, preaching time, share some testimonies. We had Dr. Yerzinski, who was a longtime professor there, went along with us, and one or two other. And we just, boom, all right. So we go in. Yeah, okay. You know, you check in. This is about probably 1993. You do pretty serious check. And then you walk through, guys looking at you. Yeah. You know, and then you walk out in the prison yard, and there you are. And there's a lot of guys out there, and they're all dressed the same way, and we got a basketball game going. All right? Yeah, you know, and it's all rough and concrete, and out of bounds is the prisoners. They're lined up right there. And you're playing, and you know what? And really, the guys we played with were pretty good, and they had good attitudes. And this was something I think the college did regularly, you know, once or twice a year, so it wasn't like they had never seen that. But I was a little intimidated. I played a lot of basketball, and I enjoyed it. And I don't remember if we won or lost or how many games we played, but I remember then sitting down, and he preached the Word of God, and we talked to some of them, and they're shaking hands and all of that. But, you know, pretty intimidating. But if you were in prison, all of a sudden you started hearing some singing. I'm not talking about rock music. We might expect that if you could have boom boxes at prison. I'm just talking two men singing a cappella. Maybe they didn't carry tunes. They're singing some of the Psalms. I don't know what their music was like or how the melody went, but they were just singing in their maybe Aramaic tongue, Hebrew, I don't know. I wonder how that would still things. You'd say, what am I hearing? What is that? Gets quiet. And then after that happens, however long, we don't know how long they prayed and how long they were doing all this. The earthquake comes, the doors open, boom. Nobody moves though. I mean, nobody moves. The only guy moving is the jailer. He's moving. He's scared. He's in a deep sleep. He realizes, might as well just commit suicide. My family name, everything. I mean, no, everybody's going to be gone. It's going to be awful. My whole name's going to be. He's about to do that. But verse 28, Paul cries with a loud voice. Again, loud voice. So maybe his room was attached to the back. I don't know. Do thyself no harm. Now, how did Paul know to say this? The next line. What's the next line? How did he know that? How's that possible? It's midnight. It's dark. Maybe there's torches. I don't know. Maybe they have some kind of thing on the walls, oil. How does he know they're all here? Do thyself no harm. We are all here. Now, come on, Paul. You don't know that. You know guys are going to try to get out. Surely a couple guys are like, hey, maybe I'm in for life. Maybe I'm going to be executed. Why not try it? We are all here. Verse 29, then he, the jailer, called for a light. So maybe there weren't torches. Or maybe someone said, bring it over. I'm going to find out myself. We often picture this as like a lantern, but I don't know what he had. And he sprang in and came trembling. Fell down. Now, this is not a wimp. I mean, this is probably a hardened, tough guy. Now, I mean, this is a cruel dude. This is a man. He don't care about people. Like a cinch. He's in a line of business where you just can't have emotions. You're the jailer. You're the warden. You've seen it all and heard it all. You're desensitized to people. Just put them in, do your job. Especially these two Jews. I'm going to put them in the inner prison. I mean, I'm not known for kindness. I'm not known for being afraid. I'm a tough guy. You got a Romans valued strength, toughness, and manliness. Not religion. You show you're strong. And so now this man, though, comes in. He's nervous and he's trembling and he's fearful. And he falls down at the prisoner's feet and says, "Sirs," says he brings him out. "What must I do to be saved?" Now, how does he know about that? How does he know about that? How does he know to ask you that? What do I need to do to be rescued? What do I need to do to be saved? I think he'd heard it. Preaching, witnessing, praying, singing the gospel. What do I need to do? Verse 31, that well-known verse, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Again, the idea there is thou shalt be saved in thy house as well if they also call on the Lord and believe. We'll talk about that probably next week. There's no such thing in the Bible as household salvation. That just because you're saved, your children naturally inherit that. Although I will say this, there is a great truth in that, though, isn't it? If your family testimony is you're a first generation Christian or a second generation, meaning you go look back, who was the first person saved? Well, it was my mom. You know what happens a lot of times after mom gets saved? Dad gets saved. Then it happens after dad gets saved. Sometimes the children get saved. Now, that's not a guarantee, but a lot of times that happens. You say, "Well, my sister got saved. And after my sister got saved, she started telling me about the Lord and my parents. And then I trusted the Lord. And then, you know what? And it took a lot of years, but then my brother did." And, you know, many times that does happen. That's not a guarantee that everyone's going to be saved just because you're saved. It's not a blind thing that your entire house. But the idea here, if you look, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. You will be rescued. And your house as well if they do the same thing. Well, what happened here as we wrap it up? A lot of times we just look at that and we think, "Oh, that was quick." But no, we missed the next verse, verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." Folks, that could be hours. This is not a little quick little thing. "Oh, this guy got emotional. He got afraid. What do I need to be saved? Believe in the Lord. Okay, say a prayer. Woo-hoo." No, they're going to be careful handling the word of God. We've seen that throughout the book of Acts. It's not just a little quick 1, 2, 3 here. "They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to his entire house." That could be children, I don't know. That could be spouse. That could be servants. That could be hours of taking the word of God. This is a Roman colony. This is not Jews in the synagogue. This is not telling them Old Testament scripture and say, "Okay, we already know that. We already know that. We already know that." This would be more of a pagan, a Roman Greek culture. This man may not even, he's heard them. He's seen a huge difference. "What do I need to do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord." And they then spoke about Jesus Christ, opening the scriptures, probably things he'd never heard before. Be like someone who said, I don't know who Jesus is. Who's Jesus? Well, you know John 3, never heard of that. Now we know there was no necessarily, but okay. Well, we're going to show you then what sin is and why. Or we're going to go to creation if we have to. Let me explain the gospel. "And they spake the word of the Lord and all of the house," I believe very carefully, explaining and answering and helping this gentleman. What happened after that? Verse 33, "And he took them the same night, hour of the night, washed their stripes." Well, nobody did that yet. Sort of, okay, clean him off, maybe put some salve, some ointment. What? Well, he's just doing that to be nice. Well, he brought him into his own house. I'm sorry, I jumped there. Verse 33, "washed their stripes and was baptized." What? I don't have time to baptize him. I mean, you just got out of prison. By the way, where did he get baptized at? Sometimes we're like, why is that in there? Apparently they must have included baptism in their teaching. Not for salvation, but it was all, and that's why in the Bible, that's why there's confusion. Well, you got to be baptized. No. But baptism was so closely associated with salvation that was one of the first steps you do immediately after being saved and being taught what it was. You saw that earlier in the chapter with Lydia. You saw it right here. They do exactly what Christ said in Matthew 28. preach and proclaim the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them, explaining them exactly what it is, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he brings them in, he washes their stripes. He's probably the one that says, can I be baptized? And was baptized, he and all his, those that believed, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, verse 34, bringing the prisoners into your own house? Yep. He set meat, feeding them? Yep. And rejoiced. Anybody ever seen this man even smile, maybe? You want to talk about an unusual story that only God can do. By the way, that's the only God can do those kind of things. You ever go back and read all the times in the Bible about people in prison? Right? Joseph languishing, has been in prison for years. He's got a big beard. And all of a sudden they say, you got 25 minutes, you're going to stand before Pharaoh. What? And the Bible says he shaves and cleans himself up quick, gets in front of him, and 30 minutes later, he's second in command. What? Only God can do that. Oh, wait a minute. You got two guys that are in prison. They've been treated like, and now all of a sudden, the next scene is, wait a minute, did I miss something? They're sitting at the guy's table and they're eating. They got some steak. It says eating meat. Steak and potatoes. And the guy's coming to serve him and he's joyful. What, wait a minute, what did I miss? Rewind. Well, you missed the fact that the man was convicted. You say, Pastor Boyer, there's no repentance here. Well, there's repentance. All right, we'll get to that next week. Absolutely. The man was repenting. What do I need to be saved? I need to be saved. I'm lost. I'm wicked. I'm a bad fella. I need to be saved. What do I need to do? All right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Verse 34, we'll finish with that. He set meat and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. No idea who that is. Spouse, children, servants. Saw a great change in him. But again, same people sat perhaps for hours hearing the word of God being taught, answering questions, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa! By the way, that all happened in one day. Because the Bible says the next verse, and when it was day. So we're talking, if they were arrested in the morning, before lunch, after lunch, afternoon, all of this transpired in less than a day. Beaten, whipped, stocks, singing, praising, earthquake, release, salvation, wounds, food, salvation, baptism, next day. That's a busy day. Nice little church already in Philippi. And Lydia in her house, how's that going to mesh together? We got the jailer in his house. All right, little assembly there in Philippi. Wow, you read the book of Philippians and you'll see how precious that assembly was to Paul. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we're so thankful for those two words in the Bible, but God. But God. Lord, you're the one that did this. Paul and Silas were simply your messengers, vessels that you used. Lord, you so desperately want people to hear the gospel that you will even allow your children to suffer injustice, be treated wrongly, so that the gospel could advance even in a prison. Lord, we know today, we think of Randy Boston, maybe others that we don't know of, Lord, that as far as we know are been accused falsely. Lord, in our human attitude, we'd want to get them out immediately and say, that'd be terrible. Yet, Lord, in your sovereignty, you have a purpose and a plan. And we pray your will would be done today, just as it was with Paul and Silas. You're capable, Lord, of miracles, just as you were back then. It's your desire that we be authentic, genuine believers in word and in deed and in action. Not just to have a church face and then the rest of the week face. But Lord, if we're in a car accident, if we're accused falsely, that we would respond as children of God who love God and know what the Bible says. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be messengers of the good news wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Enjoy a little break here between Sunday morning and the service. We'll see you back here in about 12 minutes.